Abraham Lincoln said this about the great sacrifice of American heroes. He says, the world will little note nor long remember what we say here. But it can never forget what they did here. It is for us, the living, rather, to be dedicated here to the unfinished work which they who fought here have thus far so nobly advanced. It is rather for us to be here dedicated to the great task remaining before us, that from these honored dead we take increased devotion to that cause for which they gave the last full measure of devotion. That we here highly resolve that these dead shall not have died in vain, that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, and that government of the people, by the people, and for the people shall not perish from the earth. One nation under God, all people created equal, all of us following God according to his word. If we do not do that, we will reap what we sow. And today we reap corruption and all vestiges of our nation. It is time for this nation to return to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our prayer. That is our heart's desire. And for all the men and women who've given their lives for our freedom, for our security, for our liberty, God bless them. All people need to be in the Lord's army, so that if you do give your life for this nation, your destiny is heaven. Is heaven. Christ paid the ultimate price. We remember him every time we partake of communion. God brought forth a memorial of the life of Christ and his great sacrifice for us. And thus, this weekend, we celebrate and we revere and we honor the lives that were given for our freedom. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you and thank you so much for your great love. We live in a very vicious and wicked world. God, you did not create this world. We've created it by a rebellion against you. Our world shakes its fist at God, so much so that when you came to us, we took you and crucified you. We cannot govern ourselves. We look across our world, we see so many wars, so many atrocities, so much evil and wickedness and vileness. And so, Lord God, we pray that this weekend, we pray that our nation would truly honor those who've given all that they had to give. They gave their life for our great nation, our country. They gave their heart and soul. They gave all that they had for us so that we can live and have freedom and enjoy this weekend. We can enjoy our families. We thank you for the price of all that have given so much for us, their blood that was shed for us. So, Father, may you comfort those families that have lost loved ones, husbands, fathers, sons, daughters, friends, fellow Americans. Oh, God, be with them, help them, strengthen them. May they turn to you with their whole hearts, because truly that's where the peace and the strength and the courage and the day-by-day of living will take place. And the great hope that you've given us, that all who believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, can receive salvation, and we will all meet up together one glorious day in heaven. So, Lord God, may you guide and bless those families, touch their hearts and their lives. Guide us all together, Lord, as American citizens, but more importantly, heavenly citizens, and reaching out to those who do not know you to bring them salvation. Father, we love you, we thank you, we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen. Open your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 8, which as I look to this chapter, is just perfect timing. Perfect timing for this weekend to be in this chapter. At the end of this chapter, may I add, because this is a great chapter, and it crescendos at the very end. Paul the Apostle, in the first seven chapters, talked to us about the sinfulness of man and how we've rebelled against God and how the law was given to reveal our rebellion against God and our sinfulness. Mankind is always in denial. You've heard that term, denial, to be in denial. God doesn't want us to be in denial. God wants us to be in truth. He wants us to have a reality check. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But I've got good news for you. Christ died for our sins. Those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ have the forgiveness of sins and will be filled with the Holy Spirit, and their lives will be changed, and we receive the blessings of God on earth as well as eternity. This is the hope that God has given us in Jesus Christ. Our hope is not in vain. It's not like, I hope I'm going to go to heaven. I hope Jesus did die and rise from the grave. I hope I'm... No, it's an assurance. It's an assurance of hope. It means it's absolutely sure. There's no doubt. That's what Paul wants us to understand. This is a man who died. He says, whether I was in the body or out of the body, I do not know, but this of which I do know is that I was caught up to the third heaven, and I heard things that are inexpressible, so magnificent and wonderful. John, the beloved, received visions of the heavenly realm, Revelation chapter 4 and 5, where myriads of angels are there, and the elders, four living creatures and so forth. And then there's thousands upon thousands upon tens of thousands of believers there in heaven worshiping God in Revelation 4 and 5. Whew, man. Folks, you and I are headed to heaven. And Paul wants you and I to understand we are more than conquerors. Now this passage starts off with, to those who love God. Go to verse 28 as we complete this chapter. Paul says, folks, we are sinners, but thank goodness Christ has saved us. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, verse 1 of chapter 8 of Romans. And then he goes through and he talks about our salvation and how we groan for this deliverance, that we can get rid of the sinful body, we get rid of the sinful world, we get rid of that sinful earth, and we get to the glories of heaven. And then he talks to us about the filling of the Holy Spirit and his work in our life. And now verse 28, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. He says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Man, I just have to breathe for a moment. It's so good. It's so awesome. For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. How many of you love God? Raise your hand right now. There you go. There you go. We love God. God says you're called according to his purpose. The Bible says all things will work together for good in your life. Is everything always good every day? No. But wait a minute. It's not a contradiction. All things work together for good for the glory of God, for the salvation of souls, as well as for you individually. Now, Jesus warned us when he walked on this earth. He says, in this world, you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You see, there's only one heaven, and it's not here on earth. In this earth, you're going to have trials and tribulations. You're at war against the devil and his demons. You're at war against your flesh in this world. Everything is contrary, in rebellion, in the rejection of God. And what you stand for, the world hates and the devil hates. You stand for righteousness. You stand for morality. You stand for Christ. You stand for the Word of God. And the world doesn't like it. And you see it in the news day by day by day. And the devil hates you. But God says to us, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Let me give you a few examples in the Bible about some interesting events in people's lives where you go, hey, this is not good. But it did work out for the good. One example is the three Hebrew children there in the book of Daniel, chapter 3, verse 24 to 25. They would not bow down to the image of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar says, my kingdom will never end. Make a 90-foot-tall image of me. 90 feet tall, out there in the plain, so all the people can see. And when the trumpet blows and the flute and the harp and all these things, the music begins to play, everybody must worship me. And the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they said, uh-uh. No way, Jose. We're not going to do it. We're not going to worship an idol. And we will not worship man, for we worship God, Yahweh, Jehovah. That's who we worship. That's who we adore. That's who we praise. He is the one and only living God. He made the heavens and the earth, and we worship no other gods. Now remember, folks, remember, this is an example of what's going to happen in the Great Tribulation period. There's going to be the image of the beast. And the Antichrist will look like the Christ, the Savior, the Maitreya. But he's called the Antichrist. And he's going to lead people to worship him and turn away from God. In fact, in Daniel, it also says that when the Antichrist comes on the scenes, later chapters, it says that he will change laws and seasons. You mean he'll want to get rid of the Bible? Oh, yeah, we've been seeing that for a long time, haven't we? Do you get rid of the Bible, get rid of the God of the Bible, to get rid of the Lord Jesus Christ, you worship me. This is what's going to happen in the Great Tribulation period, which is coming very soon. These three Hebrew children would not worship this idol. And the king Nebuchadnezzar was furious, and he took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and threw them into a fiery furnace. And I like what it says here. I just give you a snippet of scripture. We don't have time to go deep into it. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. Look, he answered, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is with us through any fire we go through. And that fire that we're going through is to present a testimony to the world that you cannot defy the one and only living and true God. When you and I face trials in this life, it is for the testimony of Christ. It is for the testimony of our faith in God. And we will come out. You see, in the end of all things, we come out victorious. We come out spotless. We come out glorified. So we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. We also have Daniel, who would not worship, would not stop praying to his God, Yahweh, Jehovah God. He was told by the Medo-Persian king, Darius, and all of his counselors and so forth, they instituted a law that nobody can pray to any other God but to the gods of the Medo-Persians. But Daniel, catch Daniel, folks, he throws his windows open. He's part of the government there amongst the Medo-Persians and so forth. And he throws his windows open, and he's bowing down on his knees, and he's praying to his God three times a day. Three times a day. You see, folks, what I want us to have, if you will, is a holy boldness. Amen? A holy fire within your heart and souls, that no matter what, you live for the one and only true living God. I'm telling you right now, forces of evil are coming against you and the church, all of us. It's in the name of tolerance, because you're going to be seen as bigots because you don't believe in same-sex marriage. They're going to come after you. They're going to come after me. They've already been doing it across our supposed to be Christian nation. Are you ready? Pastor, we don't want to hear this. You know, that's kumbaya. Come on, get back to kumbaya. I'm a realist, folks. I'm a realist. I'm not a fatalist. I'm a realist. When you see this movement taking place, we had better all be praying and voting and in getting all of our good, righteous friends to vote for good, godly people, unless the nation perishes. The life of the nation is found in righteousness. And if we sit in our couches when we should have been voting on that voting day, oh man, tragedy. I mean, it's horrible. It's awful. So here's Daniel. He's praying. They find out about it. He's thrown into the lion's den. The Bible says this, then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever, for my God sent his angel and shut the mouths of the lions so that they have not heard me because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. He's done no wrong. He's a good, godly man, but he's not going to give up his God. There was a fourth person in the fiery furnace. There's someone who's come and shut the mouths of the lions. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan is known as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Seeking whom he may devour. But Christ has shut his mouth. He's got no teeth. Just gums. He's going to gum you. That's all Satan can do to you now. He can only gum you. Slobbery, it's ugly. But you know what? Don't drown. He can't eat you. He can't consume you. He can't take you out. The fires cannot burn you. Because you are a believer in Jesus Christ. Death cannot defeat you or touch you or wipe you out. You have conquered death through Jesus Christ. This is what Paul wants us to understand. All things work together for good to those who love God, are called according to his purpose. Now these guys, did they probably have some sense of anxiety and stress? Okay, I guess we're going to the fire. Let's all go. How about being thrown into the lion's den? Yeah. But they all knew where they were headed. They're headed to be with their God, their creator, who's going to love them and cherish them and take care of them forever and ever and ever and ever. When Stephen was stoned to death, the book of Acts chapter 7, verses 54 through 8:1, as he was being stoned to death, he cried out, he says, Lord, do not count this charge against them. And I'm ready to meet you, basically what he's saying. And the Bible says the heavens opened up. The Bible says the heavens opened up, and Jesus stood up at the right hand of the Father. He's the first martyr of the church, and Jesus was there to receive him. The moment we pass as a believer in Christ, we take our last breath, we close our eyes. The moment that takes place, we're in the presence of God in a twinkling of an eye. We're there in the presence of Jesus Christ. Why was this listed for us? Why was that written out for us in the book of Acts chapter 7? Why was it laid down the way it was, that the heavens opened up and Jesus stood up at the right hand of the Father, ready to receive Stephen? Was it only for Stephen? Or was it for all of us to realize that when we pass, we will all find ourselves immediately in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's why God said it for the very first martyr of the church, so that every believer in Christ would understand that when we die, we'll meet Jesus right then and there immediately. I love it. I love it. I think about my mother who's passed, my father's passed, other aunts and uncles and many believers throughout these years have passed on to go home to heaven. And I know that everyone that takes their last breath, their first vision, their first sight in heaven is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's going to be faster than they can close their eyes. Paul and Silas were in prison in the book of Acts chapter 16. And as they were being, they were beaten with rods, they were put in stocks, they were then thrown in prison, and they're in prison, and of course a great earthquake takes place, and they end up sharing their faith with the Philippian jailer. They've been praying and singing while they were in prison, and all of a sudden an earthquake takes place and the doors are opened up, and all of a sudden they find themselves there with the Philippian jailer who's about ready to kill himself because there's a Roman soldier. You can't lose your prisoners. If you lose them, you kill yourself. He's ready. He says, do yourself no harm. All things work together for good. For whom? Well, it worked out for the good of Paul the apostle, because Paul was Saul, who was persecuting Stephen, who said, yes, Stephen needs to be killed. He's a follower of Jesus Christ. He's part of this new sect. they call him the way, whatever they were calling him at the time. And he says, look, he needs to be killed because this is against Judaism, against our God. Paul, who was Saul at the time, was a Jew, a Pharisee of the Pharisee, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And he said, hey, this man, this Stephen needs to be killed. And yet it became a powerful testimony to Saul's heart for the good to bring him to salvation. How many Christians have given their lives for their faith, been martyred, and have brought those persecutors to faith later on? How about this Philippian jailer brought to salvation and his whole household brought to salvation? For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. You and I live in this world of many struggles. God is with us. God does bless us. God does answer our prayers. God does take care of us. But he didn't say everything was going to be perfect on earth. And if anybody teaches that doctrine or teaching, they are lying to you. That's contrary to what Jesus said. Jesus said, in this world you'll have tribulations. Paul the apostle was sick. He experienced tribulation, but God was with him. We talked about that last week. God is with him. Does God want to torture us or anything? No, he doesn't operate that way. He just says, the world will be against you. My friend Tom Iannucci just told me, I was talking to him, he's on Kauai, he's a pastor over there, Breath of Life Calvary Chapel in Lihue. He says, Daryl, this Sunday, I'm going to be over there in a couple weeks, my wife and I are going to do a little conference thing over there. He says, this guy rushed the stage right as I got up, I started to speak. He started calling me that word that we should never say, a mother something or other. And he tried to attack me, and I grabbed him by the throat, and I pinned him against the wall. The ushers ran and grabbed him, and we had to carry him off. He knocked down the pulpit and knocked over some music stands, trying to fight and everything. This guy's 30 years old, and he's just yelling and screaming at Pastor Tom. I go, well, Tom, sounds like you're doing a good work over there. Those who live godly will suffer what? Persecution. Yes, amen. So if you want to make me live godly, rush the stage. Let's go. No. I'm only kidding. Hopefully everything's peaceful. But you know what? We have to preach the truth of the Word of God. We have to preach. The police came, took him away, by the way, at the end of the story. We have to preach the Word of God. But everything's not a rose parade as a Christian. True preachers of the gospel message will suffer persecution. False preachers won't suffer persecution. They just become part of the world. They just blend in. Listen to what we read here. For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image. I want you to highlight that word image. Very important word for us. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. The goal of the Christian life is to be like Jesus. That is your goal as a Christian man. That is your goal as a Christian woman. Your whole goal is to pattern your life, our life, after the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not going to church. You should. I want you to come here, okay? But your whole goal in your faith is to be like Jesus. My goal in my preaching and teaching of the Word of God is hopefully, prayerfully, so that you become like Jesus. Everything is focused on Jesus. It's all about him. God said, let us make man in our image of the Garden of Eden. We rejected the image. We went our own way. We've created our big mess on planet Earth. We sin. We do all kinds of crazy things. We destroy each other. And now that we're born again of the Holy Spirit, it is the Spirit's job to make us into the image of Christ. He says, you're predestined to be conformed in the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. In other words, he died on the cross and he rose from the grave, showing us that as we follow him, he was the first that conquers death and sin and the devil. We follow him, we will do the same. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. J. Vernon McGee brings a simple sense to a difficult passage here, talking about this predestination information. 4 refers back to verse 28 to remind us that he is not talking about anybody being elected to be lost, but he is speaking of the called, the predestined ones. You know, God is calling everyone across planet Earth. Even those tribesmen down in the Amazon or the Congo, deep in the deep, deep jungles that we think nobody could ever reach, God is calling them to salvation. Otherwise, God would be unfair. The Bible says it is the job of the Holy Spirit, as we studied last week, John 16, that his job is to convict every man, woman, and child on planet Earth of their sins, to draw them to God, to draw them to Jesus Christ. Now, God also uses us as missionaries, and we are called to go forth and preach the gospel as ambassadors of Christ to the whole world. But God is reaching all people on planet Earth continuously, no matter the culture they've grown up in, no matter the religion they've been taught, no matter what race they belong to, no matter what part of the world they may live in, God is a God who's reaching all people. We're the ones that think, oh, God's not fair. He's just not. What about? No. Don't be concerned about the man down in wherever, on some island in the Pacific or whatever. You need to be concerned about yourself because you have the knowledge of God. You have the knowledge of Christ. And as much knowledge as you have, you need to come to salvation, or there's going to be that much more judgment upon you if you reject Christ to the point of death. You see, God is calling. He's calling all people. Everybody has an internal cell phone. Okay? And it comes through text messages. It comes through the phone call of the Holy Spirit. It comes through the law of God written on every human heart. It comes through the conscience that God has established within the mind and soul of humanity. And the Bible says we're all without excuse. All without excuse. And this is where God is calling. And thank goodness, as you are a born-again Christian, you answered the call. You answered the call. Now, for many years of my life, I didn't answer the call. So I know what it is not to answer the call. I knew right from wrong. I knew there was a God. I believed in it. But yet I wasn't going to surrender my heart to him. I wasn't going to commit my life to him. So I fought against him and I lived for myself. I was my own God, living in my own sins, like you all know, in your own lives. Until one day you answered the call. You realize, I am a sinner. I'm headed to hell. I need Jesus to save me. He's my Savior. Jesus, please save me. And so he is the firstborn. As we receive him, he comes into our heart by the Holy Spirit. And now all of a sudden, instead of living for sin, we live for the Savior. We live for the Son of God. We want to be turned into the image of God, not the image of mankind, not the image of sinful mankind. No longer do we live for them. And the Bible says, or J. Vernon McGee says, 4 refers back to verse 28 to remind us that he is not talking about anybody being elected to be lost, but he's speaking the call, the predestined ones. Predestination never has any reference to the lost. You will never find it used in connection with them. If you ever hear someone talk about being predestined to be lost, you know he's not being scriptural. Predestination means that when God saves you, he's going to see you through. Whom he foreknew, he predestinated, and whom he, this amazing section is on, is sanctification. Yet Paul does not even mention being sanctified. Why? Because sanctification is the work of God in the heart of the life of the believer. This is God's eternal purpose. In other words, once you get saved, then the Spirit of God begins to change you into that image of Christ. You have a desire to read the Word of God. You have a desire to go to church. You have a desire to be like Jesus. You want to change. This is the working of the Holy Spirit. This is God's work. C.H. Spurgeon gave an insightful illustration in regards to election. He said, written on the outside of the gates of heaven is, whosoever will may come. Whosoever will may come. As one walks in, as you are born again, you ask Christ to be your Savior. You answer the call of God. As one walks in and the door is closed behind you, looking behind, you see written on that side, it says, chosen in him from the foundation of the world. You know what? I'm just concerned about what Jesus told me to be concerned about. That is soul winning. Soul winning. He says, preach my gospel and win souls and then make disciples. That's what he commanded us to do, and that's what we're called to do, all of us. From the wee little children, amen, we raise them up in the ways of the Lord to know God, to love God, to serve God, to honor God, to teach them the scriptures. We learn, they learn, they're blessed. The heart of God for humanity is found in John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. See, this is what God desires. Now, man, he's either going to ask or receive that gift of salvation, or he's going to say, no, I don't want it. And if you do that to the point of death, you'll go to hell because you won't be saved. You won't go to heaven. That's where Christ is. You don't want Christ. You reject Christ. You're going to go the opposite way. Peter also says the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. See, God is saving souls, man. He wants us all to come to repentance. That means turn from your sinful ways, turn to God. So number one, we realize all things work together for good. Even though times may be tough, all things will work together for good. Then he says in verse 31, and I put this under the heading of, he freely gives all things. He says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Man, this is so great. Christ is risen. It is Christ who died for us. It is God who loves us. Jesus, okay, folks, please. Your whole Christian life, if you haven't got this concept yet, from this day forward, I pray you will. This is it. God loves you. And don't you dare let the devil tell you anything different. God loves you. You are forgiven of all your sins, past, present, and future. Praise the Lord, you see. And don't let the devil tell you anything different. And it is now time to live for Jesus because he loves you so much. You live for him not because you're afraid of going to hell. You live for him because he loves you so much and you want to respond with that same type of love. See, that's your motivating factor. You don't go to church because I better go to church, man, because I might go to hell today if I don't. I better give, you know, because if I don't give, you know, God's going to hold it against me. He's going to get me. No. You live for the Lord. You serve the Lord. You read the Bible. You pray. You serve God. You help out. You give. Whatever it is. It's all out of a motivation of your love responding back to your God. And that's the key. If we miss this, oh man, it's going to be a drudgery of a relationship with God. It's always motivated by guilt. And that's a horrible place to live. And God doesn't want you. That's why he started off the chapter. There's therefore now no condemnation. And this is where we find Christ did it all for us. God delivered his own son for us. He says, what then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Nobody can be against us if God be for us. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how should we not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Wow. You know, I put a little couple of notations for us. God is for us, Isaiah 43:1-3. I like this passage. It was for the children of Israel, but it's for all believers by faith. It says, Fear not, I've redeemed you. I've called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I love that passage. It is God who justifies. What is justification? I want you to understand this now. The process by which sinful human beings are made acceptable to a holy God. Christianity is unique because of its teaching of justification by grace. Justification is God's declaration that the demands of his law have been fulfilled in the righteousness of his Son. The basis for this justification is the death of Christ. Paul tells us that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. This reconciliation covers all sin, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Justification, then, is based on the work of Christ accomplished through his blood and brought to his people through his resurrection. When God justifies, he charges the sin of man to Christ and credits the righteousness of Christ to the believer. Thus, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Because this righteousness is the righteousness of God, which is apart from the law, it is thorough. A believer is justified from all things. God is just because his holy standard of perfect righteousness has been fulfilled in Christ, and he is the justifier because this righteousness is freely given to the believer. Christ lived a holy and perfect life. Now, as you place faith in him, his holy and perfect life cleanses you, covers you, and now you're justified. You're now able to go to heaven because it's just as if you too have never sinned. Wow, that's powerful. That's the love of God for us. Thirdly, Christ makes intercession for us. He prayed on behalf of Peter. He prayed for his disciples in John 17. Then in the most selfless intercession of all, he petitioned God on behalf of those who crucified him. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. But Christ's intercessory work did not cease when he returned to heaven. In heaven, he intercedes for his church. Hebrews 7:25 tells us, therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who came to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. That's you and me. Let's conclude our chapter. Go to verse 35. You and I are more than conquerors. All things work together for good. He freely gives us all things, and you and I are more than conquerors. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. I love it. It's a guarantee. You are victorious. Oh, battles we may win and lose, but the war has already been won by the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are on the winning team, the victorious army of God. And you're headed to heaven, my friends. But you remember this, you're at war with the devil, you're at war with the ways of this world, you're at war with your flesh, the sinful flesh, but Christ makes you victorious. That's the power of God. Paul writes about tribulation. Jesus said, as I've spoken before, He said in John 16:33, in this world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He talks about distress. Jesus said in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Don't be afraid. Be strong in Jesus. Go to prayer. Go to the Word of God. Don't be distressed and don't be stressed out. Amen. How about persecution? Matthew 5:10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. He didn't say, oh, by the way, guys, being a Christian, you'll never be persecuted. It's okay. You're like in a bubble. No, he says, hey, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. He says, be prepared for it. Be strong. Be spiritually exercised. God will have you ready for that persecution. He'll make you ready. How about famine? Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God will take care of his children. He won't let you go without. How about nakedness? 2 Corinthians 5:4, for we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. How about peril? 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. How about the sword? Well, the Bible said in Ephesians 6:17, we have the biggest sword ever. Remember that, I'm going to go way back, that Australian actor. What was that? Oh, no, see, I just pulled a blank. Yeah, you remember Crocodile Dundee. Good job, bro. The guy pulls out this knife. He's going to kill Crocodile Dundee. He goes, that's not a knife. Yeah, this is a knife. Put some shrimp on the barbie. Amen. All right. We have a greater sword. It's called the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You bet. Man, this thing is powerful, living. It pierces to the very heart and soul and marrow of humanity. Jesus says Paul writes, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God. You know, 2 weeks ago, I met with my doctor. He says, you got some problems with your blood. I said, okay. What else is new? Whatever problems do I have? I got run on batteries. He says, I think you might have leukemia. I said, really? Yeah, your white blood cell count and your lymphocytes are high, so we're going to send you to a specialist. And I said to him, well, doc, it doesn't matter. I've already died once. He looked at me like, are you serious? I go, yeah. I said, I'm in the Lord's hands. So in trying to get an appointment with a specialist, which won't be till June 15th, one of our dear sisters here, who's also a doctor in another field, she had called the doctor, and the doctor pulled up my blood chart because he's going on vacation. I got a trip to do to Kauai. He looked at my numbers. He goes, oh, you know what? He's going to be fine. But for 2 weeks, I lived with this in my mind. He says, we'll do a full blood workup on him, but from this type that he has, he's going to live a long life. And I text my wife back. I said, you're still stuck with me. You know what, though? Maybe I would have been shaken years ago, but I'm not shaken now. I don't know if I'm just getting old. I'm ready to go. But we're all in God's hands. And we will go through trials and tribulations in this life. It could be health, whatever it might be. We're going to go through things. But folks, right here. Can I read it one more time? Verse 37, yet in all these things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things that come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's stand and give a big amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Man, I love it. I told my doc, I said, doc, I feel fine. I said, I'm not tired. I have no fevers. Everything's great. I feel great. And folks, I do feel fine. So don't worry about me. You can say a prayer for me. I always appreciate that. I can't help myself. I am a soldier. I'm a soldier in the army of my God. The Lord Jesus Christ is my commanding officer. The Holy Bible is my code of conduct. Faith, prayer, and the Word are my weapons of warfare. I have been taught by the Holy Spirit, trained by experience, and tried by adversity, and tested by fire. I am a volunteer in this army, and I am enlisted for eternity. I will either retire in this army or die in this army, but I will not get out, sell out, be talked out, or pushed out. I am faithful, reliable, capable, and dependable. If my God needs me, I am there. I am a soldier. I am not a baby. I do not need to be pampered, petted, primed up, pumped up, picked up, or pepped up. I am a soldier. No one has to call me, remind me, write me, visit me, entice me, or lure me. I am a soldier. I am not a wimp. I am in place, saluting my king, obeying his orders, praising his name, building his kingdom. No one has to send me flowers, gifts, food, cards, candy, or give me handouts. I do not need to be cuddled, cradled, cared for, or catered to. I am committed. I cannot have my feelings hurt bad enough to turn me around. I cannot be discouraged enough to turn me aside. I cannot lose enough to cause me to quit. When Jesus called me into his army, I had nothing. And if I end up with nothing, I will still come out. Even I will win. My God will supply all my needs. I am more than a conqueror. I will always triumph. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Devils cannot defeat me. People cannot disillusion me. Weather cannot weary me. Sickness cannot stop me. Battles cannot beat me. Money cannot buy me. Governments cannot silence me. And hell cannot hold me. I am a soldier. Even death cannot destroy me. I am a soldier in the army. I'm marching, claiming victory. I will not give up. I will not turn around. I am a soldier, marching heaven bound. Here I stand. Will you stand with me? And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Praise be to Jesus. Amen. Let's pray.